Day and study your word. And we do pray for Dave as he has surgery on Wednesday. We pray that that surgery would go well. Continue to bless he and his wife. And Lord, thank you for each one who's come our way today. And we thank you that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can study your word and find out what you have for us. So bless this time. Anoint it. Use us in our lives. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go home today after church and turn on your television and watch some religious broadcasting, you would find all kinds of stuff. You would find some churches where the pastor wears a robe in the choir. Come on, you didn't just help yourself here. Wears robes, and it's a very formal setting, and do a lot of reading of creeds and these kinds of things, and the service would be very dry and very dull and very boring. On the other end of the spectrum, you would find some churches where the pastor's up there in a t-shirt and jeans and holes in his pants and all kinds of things, and they're having a rock concert, and it's just wild and woolly, and people just, I talk about excitement. I mean, they're just jumping everywhere. It's just crazy. And then you would find the whole gamut in between. Now, my question for you this morning is, which is right? Is there a proper way to worship God? If there is a proper way, if there is a right way, then by reason there must be a wrong way. Now, the good news is, here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we are the only ones doing it right. We have finally got it all figured out. Now, we don't believe that, okay? We're seeking the Lord. We're trying to discern the proper way to worship. But I do want to let you know, folks, that God has told us how to worship, okay? It's not a bunch of people getting together and saying, what would be the best way we think to worship? There is a right way, and the right way is the Bible way. Now again, we would be proud and stupid to say we've got it all figured out and we are doing it right 100% of the time. That's just not the case. This morning, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this passage deals with the return of the Ark of the Covenant. And as we study this passage, and we're going to look at a little bit of history about the Ark of the Covenant, was there a right way to move the Ark of the Covenant? There sure was. Was there? Now, if there's a right way, there must be a wrong way. And yeah, many wrong ways. That's exactly right. And we're going to find out that they did it the wrong way. And they paid a great price. Now, let's look at this morning. Number one, the reason for the return. And we want to look a little bit at history. Where did the ark come from? Well, Moses sat down at his architect desk one day and he said, you know what, let's make this box, you know, and we'll just kind of make it this, right? No, Moses was on Mount Sinai with God for 7 days. And the seventh day, God said, okay, here's some things that I want you to do. And God gave Moses very strict plans and very definite plans about how to make the Ark of the Covenant. How large, test your Bible knowledge, give me the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. What's that? Three cubits? We're all guessing, aren't we? There we go, we're getting the ballpark. 2 by 2 by 4. That's a nice dimension. So pretty small, isn't it? 2 feet. Is that 2 feet? 2 feet. 2 feet. 2 feet. By four. I think it was actually a cubit and a half, which is like 18 inches and 9, which would be 27, which is pretty close to 2 feet, according to my math. And so here's this box made out of wood covered with gold. Just a simple rectangular box. Had a lid. And on the lid, there was something. What was on the lid? A couple cherubims, all right? Now, this box for the Hebrews, the Jews, they came out of bondage and wandered in the wilderness. This was the physical symbol of the presence of God. Now let that sink in for just a moment. I mean, when they built the Ark of the Covenant and they dedicated the tabernacle, it said God's presence was there in the form of a cloud or of a fire at night. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine? And that Ark of the Covenant led them through the wilderness. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Don't you women, you've got GPS now, but you know, don't you women still wish your husband would just follow directions and go where, you know, God, well, I'm not going to stop and ask directions. How many men have ever said that? Come on, be honest. No, you're in a store looking for something and your wife says, why don't you ask that clerk? No way, I'm going to find it myself. I am a self-made man. I'm not going to ask any directions, right? Well, they had the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant, when the cloud moved, they would pick up the Ark of the Covenant and they would move. And God led them really all over the wilderness. And it's interesting, in Numbers 10 it says, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So again, do you see, in your mind's eye, do you see this box? 2x2x4, gold wood box, gold covering, had a lid on it, which we're going to talk about in a moment, and had the cherubim on it, okay? Now, there are some prohibitions about this box. Okay, what were they? There's two. Don't touch it. And in fact, don't even look at it. You remember when they tore down the tabernacle to move? The priests would take the veil and they would cover the ark and they would not even see it. Only one person saw it once a year. And of course, that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Couldn't even look at it. And they were not to, I think you already said it, touch it. Now, how'd they keep from touching it? Well, you know, they had two rings on each side, and they had poles they would put through those rings. And after the priests would cover it, the Levites, the Kohathites, would come, and four guys would carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they would not touch it. So there's the prohibitions. Why did they have these prohibitions? Why were there specific ways to deal with the Ark of the Covenant? God said so. That should be enough. Why did God say so? God is holy and separate from mankind, isn't he? God is holy. We are sinful. And God said, look, you cannot touch it. You cannot even look at it. Now, again, where did those plans, where did those prohibitions come from? Came from God. Okay? Now, the ark is also a beautiful picture. It really is. And we taught on this when we taught for the tabernacle. We spent a whole lesson on this. But what was in? Now, there were actually, depending on where you read the Word of God, there were either two things or three things in the Ark of the Covenant. What's the main thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. Now, that was important because that showed that God was holy and that man wasn't. And God, man cannot approach unto God because, you know, you talk to people, say, how do you, if you die, you go into heaven. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Says, how do you know? Because I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. What's the first one? Don't make any graven image. Don't worship any idols. Don't have any gods before me. Well, right there, we're all big trouble. Even if you go down to the last six, which one, our relationship to man, and where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness or don't lie. Well, look, you can't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Ten Commandments condemn us. They do not save us. Okay? They will never save anyone. Now, so here's the picture in the Ark of the Covenant. You see the Ten Commandments in there. That condemns us. All right? But there's another part of the Ark of the Covenant I've not mentioned. What's it called? It's just the lid. It's the mercy seat. What a great picture. And what did the high priest do once a year on the Day of Atonement? Would kill the lamb or the fatted calf or whatever, the sin offering, and would take the blood and would do what? Sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And because of the blood, the sins of Israel were covered and they could approach unto a holy God. What a beautiful picture of salvation today. We are sinful. We are unholy. God is holy. We can't approach unto a holy God. But hallelujah, Jesus Christ came and shed his blood to pay for your sin so you wouldn't have to. And the blood cleanses us from all sin. And because of that, unholy people can come into the very presence of a holy God. What a wonderful truth shown by the ark. So we've seen a little bit of the history of the ark. There's some power in the ark. Can you think of some times in the Old Testament when we saw the power really of God? But again, the symbol was the ark. Can you think of a couple instances?
Indiana Jones.
Yeah. Okay. We're glad to have you, Dave. There you go. That is amazing, though. That's probably about most people, that's all they know, the Ark of the Covenant is Indiana Jones. Very good. Yeah, the priests covered. They had to all cross the Jordan River. It was a flood season, and the priest carried the ark. Wouldn't you like to be the first priest? Hey, guys, don't push, you know. Take it easy here, guys. But before his foot even hits that water, whoosh, it's all dried up. Wow, what power. It's the power of God. Can you think of another one? That was good, Dave. Somebody else got another one? Yeah, not yet. We're going to get there in a minute. That's in this chapter. Before this, think of another time that they used the ark. Yeah, we're going to, okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, remember that? And we're going to talk about that in a minute too, so hang on to that thought. Even before that, Jericho, there you go. Did Lori, you're giving Lori's answer because she's shy and bashful. Never used those words about Lori before, shy and bashful. Yeah, the ark, they went around the Jericho. They first come into the land, and they've got this huge walled city, and they march around it. I tell you, the greatest miracle was that the whole nation marched around the city and no one said a word. Now that is a miracle. They did that 6 days, seventh day, marched around seven times they gave a shout, and the walls came down, and of course the Ark of the Covenant led the way, didn't it? Now, let's talk about the departure. We've described the Ark a little bit. How about the departure of the Ark? And it's found in 1 Samuel. You don't need to turn there because we've studied this before. But you remember the story. The Israelites were fighting the Philistines. Things weren't going so well. In fact, they went out to battle one day and they just got whipped. And a bunch of Israelites were killed. And so they decided, I know what we'll do. We'll take the Ark of the Covenant. This is a good luck charm. We'll take this thing to battle. And man, we'll whoop up on them. What happened? Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. When Eli heard the news, he fell down and died. When his daughter-in-law, I think it's Phinehas' wife, she was giving birth. She went into labor at that time. What happened? She died. And what'd she name her son? Ichabod, which means the glory hath departed. My, what a sad day for the Jews. And so there was great loss in the kingdom. And of course, the simple matter of fact is they weren't relying on God. They were relying on a ritual, a symbol of God's power. And they didn't have God's power and they defeated. Let me ask you a question. Does that happen today in our lives as believers? Give me some examples. What's that? Well, that's a possibility, four-leaf clover. What about religiously? I mean, in our lives, in my life, in your life, are there times that we think we can have favor with God without doing the right things? What about when you have sin, unconfessed sin in your life, and you kneel down to pray, and you're asking God to do this and do that and do this and do that? How powerful is that prayer? What about when we just have our devotions and we just read our Bible just because we're supposed to? And there are times that we do that. But we have no desire to know God, and we have no desire to hear from God. How much does that help you? What about when we come to church and we have no desire to hear from heaven? We're just there because we've got to be there. What are the chances God's going to speak to your heart? How often do we go through our Christian life with no communion and conscious presence? When was the last time that you saw God answer your prayer? Well, thank the Lord for that one. Wonderful. Are you seeing God answer your prayers? When was the last time, as you read the Word of God, that God spoke specifically to you and said, boy, that's you, and you said, oh my, that's me? When was the last time you sat in Sunday school or sat in the church service and the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of you? Hey, let me ask you a question. When was the last time God spoke to your heart in the service and you said, you're right, Lord, and you went forward and you knelt and got things right with God? You said, oh, that would be embarrassing. You know, the altar ought to be the sweetest place for a believer. And when God speaks, you ought to move. Now, I can't often because I'm leading singing. But I know during the revival, I think I was there every night and probably should have been there every afternoon and every morning too. Folks, the ritual isn't going to help you a bit. We need some reality. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to go by experience or we're going to go by feelings, okay? That's dangerous too. Okay, if you go by feelings, you'll have no assurance of salvation. Okay? But I am saying that as a believer, there ought to be times when you pray and you see God answer in a mighty way. And there ought to be times when you read the Word of God that God speaks to you specifically. And there ought to be times when you're listening to preaching and teaching the Word of God and God speaks to you and touches you and helps you. Now, if that hasn't occurred in 2013, you've got some work to do. Does God desire to speak to you? Sure. And maybe the reason that you're not hearing God is you're not listening. Maybe it's a stiff neck or a hard heart. Now, it concerns me if I can go a whole week of reading my Bible and God never speaks to me. Something's wrong. You see, it is very possible for us as believers in 2013 to have a religion, but no relationship. A form of religion, but denying the power thereof. And that's what these folks had. And so the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Well, as we come to 2 Samuel, where is it now? Well, let's just stop and think for a minute. I think somebody mentioned Dagon. Was that you, Jim? And you know, the Philistines took it. How long did the Philistines keep it? They only kept it 7 months. And that's a great story. Isn't that a neat story? So they take it. Okay, we've captured this god. Our god Dagon is so much more powerful. We'll put it in the temple with Dagon to show Dagon's superiority. And they come back the next morning. What happened? Dagon is lying on the floor. And so they pick up their god. Now, by the way, when you have to pick up your god, you're in big trouble, okay? It's not a good sign. So they picked up their Dagon god, set him back up there again. They come back the next morning. What happened? Hands and his head were cut off. And then God started cutting loose on him and sent what one man thinks is probably the bubonic plague, whatever that is, okay? The black plague, said all kinds of terrible things. And the Philistines said, you know what, folks? This is ridiculous. And they were sending it from city to city. And everywhere it went, bad things were happening. And they said, we're going to get rid of this crazy thing. And you know what they did? They took the ark, they put it on a cart, and hooked it up to an oxen or something. And they said, all right, wherever it goes, that's where it's going. and it went back to Israel, and some amazing things happened. It comes back to Israel, and it comes to a city called Beth Shemesh. And it comes to these Israelites, and what did they do? Now remember, don't do what? Don't look at it. Don't touch it. So what do? I wonder what's inside. 50,000 of them are slain. So what'd they do? Get this thing out of here. Boy, they experienced the holiness of God in a hurry, didn't they? And so now it comes to this place called Kirjath-Jearim, a guy's house named Abinadab. It's been there 50 years. And it's interesting. If you hold your place in 2 Samuel, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This is the parallel account. 1 Chronicles 13. We're going to read more of that in a minute. But just look at verse 3. And it says, "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." So all the days of Saul, they hadn't done a thing with the Ark of the Covenant. Hadn't inquired at the Ark of the Covenant. So David says, you know what? He has now conquered Jerusalem. It's the political center. He wants to make it the religious center. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem now. Now, why was he going to do it? Well, I believe because David was a man after God's own heart. And David wanted to commune with God and fellowship with God. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Now, if I stop right there, by the way, what would your one thing be? David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David sought after God. In Psalm 84:2, he said, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And in Psalm 42:1, a verse you probably know is, "The heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Oh, my soul. Do we have that kind of feeling in our hearts? If we were honest, and I went around the room today, starting with Mike, and with Lori, and Debbie, and Bill, and I said, let me ask you a question. Would you describe your life and your relationship to God as like a deer seeking after water, longing to know God, longing to have sweet fellowship with God? Well, that convicts me. We long after so many things. We seek after so many things. David says, "I want the Ark of the Covenant here. I want the presence of God." So let's look, secondly, the record of the return. The record of the return. We've seen the reason, now the record. Here's the first attempt. And you're in 1 Chronicles 13. So let's just read some of that, all right? 1 Chronicles 13. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that this would be that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." Now, I don't know if you caught all that. As we've been studying David's life, we've seen something pretty neat in the last several chapters. When David came back from fighting the Philistines and found out that the city Ziklag had been razed and all the people had been taken captive, what did he do? What were those two things again? He inquired of the Lord and he encouraged his heart in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. That's the key phrase. Now, when Saul dies and David needs to know what he ought to do, what did he do? He inquired of the Lord. He said, "Lord, should I go up?" Lord said, yes. He already said, where should I go up to? He said, go to Hebron. Now, what do you notice about those verses I just read? He talked to the captains, talked to the leaders, talked to the congregation. Who did he not talk to? So, not a great start to this event. Well, he gets all these people together. Now, when you think of them bringing the Ark of the Covenant up, what do you think of as far as the crowd that went to do it? Oh, I think probably David and some of his guys, maybe a few soldiers and a few other people. You know, maybe 100 people. Would you believe 30,000 people? 30,000 soldiers, all a lot of priests, musicians. I mean, they took singers, they took people playing instruments. I mean, this is a big deal, folks. I mean, this is people the size of probably Kingsport. How big is Kingsport? Be 40,000? Something like that? How many?
51 and change.
51 and change. Well, not quite that many then. How about Bristol? Okay. So we got a huge crowd. And they're singing, they're praising God, they're doing all these things. Oh, something else they did for this special occasion. They built a brand new cart. And they said, we'll put the ark. I mean, no one has ever used this cart. This is a special cart. And we'll put the Ark of the Covenant on this cart. And we'll have these animals drag it into the city. This is going to be great stuff. There's a couple priests there, Ahio and Uzziah? That doesn't seem quite right. Uzzah, there we go. I didn't think right. So Uzzah's in the back, his brother's in the front, and here we go. This is great, man. They're all singing and shouting and whoop, oh, this is great. Praising the Lord, and man, this is good stuff. And then the cart hits a bump. What are you going to do? The ark's going to fall off. And that was the last thing Uzzah did. Well, you can imagine this really put a crimp in the celebration. You know, here the priest is, and he's dead. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Yeah, it's exactly right. I mean, this guy was just trying to do his job. Okay, let's look at some things real quickly, some things we can learn, some principle about moving the ark. Number one, and I've already kind of stressed this, you need God's guidance, not man's wisdom, when you make decisions, especially about worship. There are churches that have been founded, and I think maybe I mentioned this to you last week, not sure, on the principle of let's go out in the neighborhood and see what kind of church they want. See what they want in a church. Willow Creek is a massive church up in Chicago, and there's a whole bunch of churches that have spun off of that church. And they based their church solely on what do the people want. We want to come in our pajamas. That's fine. Just come on. You know, we want to be real informed. We'd rather not hear preaching. We'd rather have some drama. Okay, we'll do that. We'll have drama. We don't want to take any offerings, of course, that's for sure. We don't want to get any money. You know, that'd be terrible. We don't want to sing. We just want to be participants. We don't want to participate. We just want to sit there and watch. And so these churches are started that way, based solely on what man thinks. Now, Proverbs 14:12 addresses this thing. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. Does man have some great ideas about worship? Mm-hmm. And the verse ends, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, David's problem, folks, was he didn't inquire of the Lord. Okay. If he had inquired of the Lord, the Lord would have said, hey, or if he'd gone to God's word, and said, how are we supposed to move this thing? He would have known, wouldn't he? That the priests are supposed to get poles, supposed to carry it, supposed to do it that way. He didn't do it. He used his own method. Boy, we are living in a day, folks, when God's methods are being thrown out the door. And we're using man's methods because the end justifies the means. I mean, hey, if it gets people in church, shouldn't we do it? And then the preacher can preach to them? Now, folks, if you use that philosophy, what can't you do? And, of course, I deal with music. Music according to these folks, is amoral. It doesn't matter what kind of music you use. Well, in that case, if music is amoral, then you can use any kind of music you want to use. But I'll tell you, folks, music's not amoral. You ask the secular world. You ask the rock musicians, and they'll tell you that rock music is the music of sex and all those things. And no one has believed this until this contemporary music thing has come along. And you say, that makes me mad. Well, I'm sorry, but look, folks, God has a way to do it. And we are to worship him in spirit. Oh, we've got the spirit, man. Oh, we got this. And truth. Aha. Where do you find truth? Thy word is truth. And folks, the simple matter of fact is, these folks forgot to do it God's way. And they sure forgot about the holiness of God, didn't they? And I suppose if there's one great lack in our church today, in our churches today, it is a realization of the holiness of God. I wonder how many we'd have in church giving offerings if it was like the early church when Ananias and Sapphira brought their money. God said, liars, you're dead. It really cut down the congregation, wouldn't it? It's hard to build a church like that. You know, they're all. What was the point? God is holy. You know, it's interesting. I've got to end here. The emphasis today is God is love, 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 love. Is God love? Yes, he is. But you'll never find the word of God where it says, love, love, love. God is love, right? But you will find in Isaiah 6:3 where it says, holy, holy, holy. And you look at God's kingdom when he sets it up in Zechariah, and even the horses' bells are holiness unto the Lord. The pots are holiness unto the Lord. Everything is holy. Wow, I don't know about you folks, but I need a realization of the holiness of God. And I tell you what, if we got that in our churches, it would clear up a whole lot of junk. It would take care of what a lot of people wear to church. See? If you realize the holiness of God and you come to church, you'll be modest. I'm not saying you'll be fancy. I'm not saying that you will have the nicest clothes, but you'll be modest. I've talked to people, not people that come to our church. I thank the Lord for that. And a man said we had to leave that church because the girls wore such short shorts and skimpy tops that I couldn't worship the Lord. I mean, it was like, you know, you can't look at anybody, you know. It's like, well, that's tragic. What's happened? We've lost the holiness of God. Now look, we're going to pick up here next week because I've still got 2 pages and my time is gone. I'm surprised we've not been overrun so far. But I want you to think about this. God in his word, especially in the New Testament, in the pastoral epistles, has given us great truth about worship and how we should approach God. And the most important thing is as we design a service, as we try to design our lives, is how does it line up with this book? Not how does it line up with what they're doing down the street. Not how does it line up with what people want. But how does it line up with what God wants? And that's the challenge for you today, by the way. How does your life line up with what God wants? How does our church line up with what God wants? Have we arrived? Have you arrived? Has the church arrived? But hallelujah, I hope we're heading the right direction. Hope so. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much more we need to cover and help us to do that next week. But God, just take these thoughts, I pray, and help us as believers to really examine our own lives. God, I pray that you would give us a new and a fresh vision of the holiness of God. Oh, I need that, Lord. And God, how I want to have a real relationship with you, not just religion, but a relationship, a walk with God, hearing from God, having God hear me. Oh God, help us, I pray, to examine our hearts and our lives. Change us to be what we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.